I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Even my mom said, make your sermon peppy tonight. So we'll see. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to continue a series of lessons as we focus on faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And the character we want to study a little while this evening certainly is a great study that illustrates this very principle, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Because the life of faith is the only life that pleases God. Without it, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 8, we'll just look at verses 8, 9, and 10 this evening. The subject, of course, is Abraham. The father of the faithful, the father of all them that believe. And as Abraham's spiritual descendants, we're expected to walk as he did. How did he walk? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, 7 again, we walk by faith and not by sight. And in these three verses, we see that shown again and again in the life of Abraham. So 2 points from these three verses. Number one, by faith Abraham obeyed the call of God. Look with me to verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Genesis chapter 12 records this call. We read in verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. He was instructed to remove himself from those three human situational relational ties. And some have suggested that these ties that are mentioned, that the Lord is saying that he's got to separate himself from, grow in intensity. Separate yourself, first of all, from your country. Get out of your country. And the country in which he lived in Mesopotamia was a center of culture and civilization. It's likely that Abraham lived a life of prosperity in that location. But God's told him, get out of your country. Leave your kindred, your family, your people. And ties of kindred were, if anything, even stronger in ancient times than even today. Seemed like the family was together so much more. But he was told to leave his extended family. And his father's house, your father's household. This is the patriarchal extended family, which was closely knit with the father as the authority figure. So leave. And go to a land that I will show you. You'll notice that the name of the land, Canaan, is not mentioned. And so Abraham was instructed, get up, leave your country, your family, to a land that I'm going to show you. Did not reveal the identity of it. So Abraham, we find, left without even knowing of his destination. I love to think as I consider, as I imagine in my mind, the conversation that must have gone on between Abram and Sarai. When he comes in after he's received this instruction from God, Sarai, pack up your bags, we're moving. Sarai responds, well, where are we going? Abram says, I don't know. Well, Abram, when are we going? He says, immediately. So we're immediately packing up and leaving, and you don't know where you're going. Exactly. Well, I don't know if it went that way or not, but we do find that Abram is obedient because God had a plan for him. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Yes, God would bless Abram or Abraham. But through him, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we recognize that this ultimately would be fulfilled in Christ. Culminating in Christ, the Messiah. And the spiritual blessings that he brings. But Genesis 12, verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And so the Hebrew writer is referring back to these men and women of faith. He's referring back to the faith of Abraham on this occasion that we just read about in Genesis chapter 12. But there's something unique about this passage in verse 8 when it says that he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. That participle that called is in the present tense, suggesting that no sooner was the call given than it was obeyed. As one person wrote, he obeyed the call while it was still sounding in his ears. Again, not knowing where he was going. When God told him to go, he responded immediately. He obeyed the call of God. Others in the Bible received a similar call. Matthew, Luke chapter 5 tells us, after these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So Matthew left all, rose up, and followed him. Zacchaeus was another. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. You remember Zacchaeus was in that tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Zacchaeus' response, so he made haste, came down and received him joyfully. We find similar calls made by God or by Jesus to follow him and to follow him immediately. Saul of Tarsus, after the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Saul's response, and he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Jesus told him to go into the city, Damascus, and it will be told what he would be told what he must do. And so he went. Abraham, Matthew, Zacchaeus, Saul all had one thing in common. They left their old way of life to embrace a new one with God. And again, Abraham, under very unique situations, told to go, to leave his familiar surroundings, to his extended family, not even knowing where he would end up. Something else, and Joshua helps us understand this. Joshua 24, verse 2, later on, Joshua would make this reflection. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." They served other gods. Terah, perhaps even Abraham, Nahor, they served other gods. Perhaps God was the Lord God of Israel, or the Lord God was one of several gods. The rest of them, of course, would be little g, false gods. But how God called them, called Abram out of that society of polytheism to worship and to follow the one true living God. John MacArthur shares this insight. He says, "When anyone comes to Jesus Christ, God demands of him a pilgrimage from his old pattern of living into a new kind of life. Just as Abraham's faith separated him from paganism and unbelief and started him toward a new land and a new kind of life." So Abram called many, many years ago, but there's a lesson for you and for me. God calls us to follow him as well. And he calls us to leave behind the false gods that we've served and those sins that we have served. As Paul said, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So yes, Abraham is a model of faith, what it means to believe. And part of that is obeying God's call. Secondly, we notice in our text that Abraham waited patiently for the promise of God. Notice with me verse 9. "By faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Other versions stated that they lived as strangers in a foreign country. Or the King James, "By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. Even when Abraham did reach the land where God led him, the land of Canaan, he did not possess it. If you think about this, how much land did Abraham possess in the land of Canaan? And if you search the scriptures, you'll find this answer. That at the time of his death, his only possession in the land was the plot of ground that he purchased to bury his wife. That's the only part of the land of Canaan that Abraham owned. Hebrews 11:13 goes on to say, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Yes, this land would be his by extension, by the people that would come from him. But for himself, the only land that he actually possessed was that plot of ground that he purchased. But he sojourned in that land. He lived as a stranger, as a pilgrim. And there's a lesson for us. 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Christians are called sojourners and pilgrims. I was speaking with someone recently about sojourners. And we recognize sojourners, how many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have participated in this group effort of being sojourners, going, traveling to different places in their fifth wheels, as the Vaughns did, or in their Winnebagos. But they go to these places and they work for a period of time. They don't live there, they're just visiting, but they're involved in the work of the Lord where they go. And that's the same idea. We're sojourners and pilgrims, here for a little while, involved in the work of the Lord. An anonymous writer wrote about an American tourist visit to the 19th century Polish rabbi, Chaim. Astonished to see the rabbi's house was only a simple room filled with books and a table and a bench, this tourist asked this Polish rabbi, "Where's your furniture?" The rabbi in turn asked, "Well, where is your furniture?" The American tourist responded, "Mine? I'm just a visitor here. I'm only passing through." "So am I," replied the rabbi. "So am I." And the song that we sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." We are sojourners and pilgrims. We are just passing through. But being involved in the work of the God, in the work of God while we're here. But you see, Abraham, as well as Isaac and Jacob, were content with living as sojourners because their eyes were focused on something else. Look with me to verse 10. "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." I remember hearing and discussing a question while I was in school and in my studies, how much did the people in the Old Testament know about heaven? And I don't believe they knew as much about heaven as we do, having received the complete revelation of God through the New Testament. But this verse tells us that Abraham was looking for a city. And from the text, it appears it was not a city in Canaan. But Abraham knew about a heavenly city where God is. And it's upon that city that he was waiting. He expectantly waited for that eternal city. And it's in contrast with those tents in which he lived, those temporary residences that he would pick up and carry with him wherever he went. He was looking for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That permanent city planned and built by God himself. Hebrews 13 verse 14, "Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." So we sing songs like, I'm looking for a city. I'm looking for a city. Abraham lived in expectation, waiting for that city built by God. I love the words of E.M. Bounds when he wrote, earth is but a pilgrim's stay, a pilgrim's journey, a pilgrim's tent. Heaven is a city, permanent, God planned, God built, whose foundations are as stable as God's throne. Hebrews 11 verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So Abraham was content to dwell in tents, even in that land of promise, because he was still looking for that city. C.S. Lewis wrote, I find in myself a desire for which no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We can only dream of what this city will be like. I love the story about the little girl taking an evening walk with her father. It was on a cloudless night. The stars had appeared in the nighttime sky. And wonderingly, she looked up at the stars and exclaimed, oh, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the right side be? It is beyond comparison. John received this vision. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I love to think about heaven and long for heaven because of what will not be there. No more pain, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor death. But not only just because of what will not be there, but because of who will be there. Fanny Crosby wrote many of the hymns in our songbooks. She was blind. I've read that she attended a midweek prayer meeting in 1891. She heard a man by the name of Dr. Howard Crosby speak, and he spoke about the 23rd Psalm. Later that week, Fanny was stunned when Dr. Crosby suddenly passed away. Pondering the suddenness of his death, she asked herself, I wonder what my first impression of heaven will be. A moment later, she answered her own question with this insight. She said, why, my eyes will be opened and I will see my Savior face to face. And it led her to write this song. Someday the silver cord will break and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. She longed for her first vision to be Jesus, her Savior, face to face. You see, there's no greater cure for discouragement. There's no greater cure for fatigue. There's no greater cure for heartache than to think about heaven. And as Abraham, to look for that city whose builder and maker is God. Paul wrote, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There were two men lived in the same city, across town from one another. One of the men was very wealthy, had amassed and enjoyed a great fortune. His Victorian house was lavishly furnished with antiques and expensive paintings. A stylish car sat outside the door, a boat on the nearby lake. The second man, however, had never flourished financially, but he loved the Lord and worked faithfully in the church. Both of these men were dying. The first one, the very wealthy man, as he died, moaned, "I'm leaving home. I'm leaving home." But the second died with a glow on his face, saying, "I'm going home. I'm going home." Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian tonight, your real home is in heaven. Are you longing to go home? Is your sights set for that eternal city? Abraham's faith expressed itself in obedience and in patience. He left everything to follow a God he had never seen, and he waited patiently to enter a city that he never saw as well. But he teaches us by his life that faith longs for those things which are not seen, but those things which are eternal. I conclude with a quote from A.W. Pink. "The more our hearts are attracted to heaven, the less will the poor things of this world appeal to us." Is your heart attracted to heaven? Is that your eternal goal? A goal that it can only be reached by trusting and obeying Jesus. Only through the merits of His atoning sacrifice can we ever expect to enter into heaven one day. But our response is required, a response of faith that causes us to trust and obey Him. If you need to do that tonight, if you need to make those initial steps of faith and obedience to the gospel, or if you need the prayers of the church, let's set our sights for heaven. And by faith in Jesus Christ, one day, enjoy that eternal city. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing.